Good evening. My name is Brenton Powers, and you're listening to Verse by Verse, an English Bible study program. And tonight we're going to study Romans chapter 3.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
So let's turn in our Bibles and begin reading Romans chapter 3. And then we will study it verse by verse. Romans 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil, that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. In verse 1 through 8, Paul has a sort of dialogue with those who want to argue with his logic. The first question is, then what advantage has the Jew? Well, do they have any advantage? Of course. They have the advantage of having the law. And the second question is, or what is the value of circumcision? So the question of advantage and value is clear. Verse 2, Paul says, much in every way. And he begins listing some of the advantages to being a Jew. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Isn't that valuable? Certainly, the oracles of God, the prophecies that God gave to the prophets that were written down through the history of Israel. God entrusted that to the Jews to preserve his word and to spread his word and to teach his word to their children. It's valuable to have God's word. But does that mean you're better off on judgment day? In verse 9, he says, what then? Are Jews any better off? No, not at all. So, Jews have an advantage and they have something valuable, but that doesn't mean that they're better off than the Gentiles. The Jews had something better because they had the law, but the Jews were not better than the Gentiles just because they had the law. The third question a skeptic would ask is Romans 3:3. What if some were unfaithful? You know, people will always throw these what if questions out at you when they don't understand what you're saying. Well, what if, let's make up a hypothetical situation. What if only some of them were unfaithful? And Paul asks the question back, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? If the Jews were unfaithful to keep their side of the covenant, does that mean that God is no longer going to be faithful to his side of the covenant? If people are unfaithful, does that make God unfaithful? No, he says in verse 4, by no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. God wouldn't be God if he was a liar. And even if everyone on earth is a liar, God would still be true. Otherwise, how would he judge the world? As it's written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. God is justified in his words, and God prevails when he judges, because he himself is righteous. Here's where our concept of God should be lifted up. God is not a man that he should repent. Did you know that Mormons believe that God was a man just like us? And it's possible that he was a sinner, and then he overcame his sin and was exalted to the state of godhood? Mormons are hoping to become a god themselves. That is heresy, blasphemy, and paganism. Mormonism is not a monotheistic Christian religion. It's a polytheistic pagan cult. Otherwise, how could God be justified in his words if he was earlier condemned as a liar? How could God prevail when people try to judge him No, God is the righteous judge. And people try to argue and say, well, what about all the evil in the world? Doesn't that make God unjust? No, it shows that all of us are unjust. There will come a judgment day when God judges and makes everything right. But until then, you're free to choose to do good or to do evil. And we do find that all have told lies. And what does that make us? Liars. The next question the skeptic would ask is in Romans 3:5. But if our righteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. Paul's explaining this is an argument that he's heard as he's preaching the gospel on the streets. Well, I'm doing God a favor by making him look good in comparison with how bad I am. If I'm doing God a favor and making him look good, then why would he punish me? That's human logic, and it breaks down. As Paul says in verse 6, by no means, for how then could God judge the world? If God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on criminals, then you're turning justice upside down. You're calling good evil and evil good. That's what all of these skeptical arguments boil down to. You see, people would rather argue that God is evil and they are good than to admit the truth that they are evil and God is good. But that's the first thing you need to admit. God is holy, holy, holy. But woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. We need to pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You cannot argue your case on judgment day. And you're certainly not justified by condemning the judge. God will judge the world, and he can do that because he's a good judge. Verse 7, but if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? Again, it's the comparison, I make God look good. People think that should take away their sins, that it sort of cancels out. But it's wrong. Interestingly, God will get the glory in the end when he condemns liars. God's truth will abound to his glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Romans 3:8. And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. So Paul quotes a straw man argument. Do you know what a straw man argument is? When somebody is trying to defend their position against another position, they will usually mischaracterize that other position, build a sort of straw man, and say, that's your position, and then knock it down. It's easy to do that. When you mischaracterize the gospel as Jesus died so that you can sin, that's a straw man argument. Some people were slandering Paul and saying that Paul's position is basically, let's do evil so that good may come. It's not really what Christianity teaches. But how many Christians today think that the end justifies the means? They think that it's okay to do something wrong if it has a good result. For example, people may argue, well, if I tell someone the truth, it will hurt them. But if I lie to them, it'll make them feel better. So it's good to lie to them. No, no, no. 1,000 times no. The end does not justify the means. It's never right to lie. It's not good to do evil. That's basic to Christianity and to the truth. But people will slanderously charge us with saying things that we never said. And people have slandered me by charging me with saying things I've never said. If you hear something secondhand from someone else saying, oh, I heard him say this and that, and oh, how isn't that wrong? But how do you know that that was what the person actually said? See, slander is hurtful. Slander is when you say something false about somebody that makes them look bad and destroys their name. And as preachers of the gospel, we're going to be slandered. We're going to be charged with saying things that are wrong. That's why you should always check out what the preacher is actually saying and compare it with Scripture. If all men are liars, don't be surprised if somebody lies about those who are preaching the gospel. And if I or another preacher of the gospel has said something wrong in a public forum, then we should publicly apologize. If we said something wrong privately to somebody, then we should go to that person privately and say, forgive me, I shouldn't have said that. And if someone has said something wrong to you, or you are interpreting it wrongly, you should go to that one person instead of slandering them by telling everyone else what you thought that that person meant. Stop building straw man arguments against the gospel and those who preach the gospel, and start confessing your own sin and turning from it. asking Jesus to cleanse you and make you new. That's your only hope. Stop seeking to justify yourself. Paul says at the end of verse 8, their condemnation is just. God will condemn those who slander the gospel. So in Romans 3:9, Paul goes on to say, what then? What's the conclusion then? Are we Jews any better off? Paul was a Jew, and he said, though we have these advantages of the law and traditions, does that make us better off before God? His answer, no, not at all. Jews are not better off than Gentiles when it comes to keeping the law. You're either guilty or not guilty, and we're all guilty. As he says, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. So you picture two columns. At the top of one column is sin. Under that title is all people. We have all sinned. The other column is without sin. Who's in that column? Only Jesus Christ was without sin. But all of us have sinned. Verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. So right here, we should stop declaring, I'm a good person, I am righteous by my works. No, Paul is dealing with all people. On the basis of works, according to the law, no one is righteous. How many ways can he say it? All are under sin, no one is righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, no one understands, no one seeks for God. It would be right to understand and to seek for God. But the problem is no one does that. No one naturally understands, and no one naturally seeks for God. That's why Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. You can't even come to Jesus without the Father drawing you. You can't even believe in Jesus unless that's a gift from God. So don't boast that you're better than other people because, oh, I was seeking God so much and I found him. No, you were lost and God sought you and he found you. God is not lost. He's everywhere and we could reach out and find him. But it's only him that can open our eyes to see that. So this whole movement called the seeker-friendly movement or seeker-sensitive movement is not based on scripture. See, if you have a service for seekers thinking, well, there's people out there, they're seeking God naturally. They want to know the truth about God. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says no one seeks after God. So why are we having a service in the church for seekers? A church service is to serve God, not to serve unbelievers. And the seeker-friendly movement is really seeking to draw people to what they're already seeking, which is happiness, wealth, having greener grass, more satisfying marriages, kids that obey you, better jobs, more influence in the world. These are things that the Gentiles are seeking. Food and drink and clothes. The church can offer these things, but you're leading people to the things that you're offering, not leading them to God. So don't think that the seeker-friendly movement is a biblical movement. David Wilkerson calls it a sinner-friendly movement. But James says, he who seeks to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The problem in seeker-friendly churches is that they're so concerned about making the lost feel comfortable in the church that they don't mention the problem of sin or the danger of judgment or the solution of the blood of Christ or the very real wrath of God against sin. They think that if you make a seeker feel comfortable, he'll naturally seek after God and find him. No, we need to be more confrontational because no one seeks after God. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's the seeker. And if you're going to be sensitive to anyone, be sensitive to God.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can
great his love is for us. He took the punishment that we deserve. The blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed to take away our sin. Is Jesus calling you, saying, confess your sins, repent, turn from going astray, come to me, and I will give you rest. Come, and I will give you eternal life. Call upon me and you will be saved. Isn't that good news? I look forward to sharing with you more of this good news next time. My name is Brenton Powers. Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse.